Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in our series about who we are as a church. And, you know, one of the things that we need to understand is, what are we here for? You know, what is our vision as a church? And the next, the last three messages of this series are going to be evangelize, which is today. Next Sunday will be, the following Sunday will be equip and then empower. That is kind of, in a short statement, is our mission statement as a church. We want to evangelize, equip, and empower. So evangelize the lost, equip the saints, that's you guys, we want to equip you, and then empower you to step out into the ministry that God has called you to. Whether that be serving here in the local church, or whether that be becoming a pastor and planting your own church, or going out in the world as an evangelist, you know, that is our goal, is to get people saved, get them equipped, and then send them out. Amen? And the church is here to build God's kingdom, not just our church, but the church at large is here to build God's kingdom, to win the lost. And our job as Living Hope Family Church in Marana is to do that in our community here. You know, we do two things. We want to focus on our local community, and then we also send resources to what's happening in Kurdistan of Iraq, and all of that is with the purpose to get people saved. Amen. And here's the thing. If you think, well, that's not really me, I'm not a person that wants to talk to people about Jesus, I'm not, that's not in me, I don't really want to evangelize, you know, I just want to come to church and do my thing. But I want you to know that you, if you're born again, you have the life of Christ inside of you. And He loved people. And His life in us causes us to love people. Amen? And if you love people, you care about them. You want what's best for them. That means that every person you see walking along the street, you know, if you don't love them, begin praying to God to soften your heart, to change your heart on how you see them. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." This is Paul saying, imitate me like I imitate Christ. Well, I'm going to give you a little secret. You can skip the middleman. Just go ahead and imitate Christ. Amen. And Christ loved people. Philippians 2:3-8 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves." You know, if we would just follow that rule, life in this world would be so much better. If everybody else is considered someone else is more important than them. He continues on in verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Here's the thing. We should be considering others as more important than ourselves, imitating Christ. And here's the extent he took it. He gave his life for them. He gave everything for them. And the truth is everything that we do as a church has this goal in mind. It's to see people saved. If we ever find ourselves in a position where we have a bunch of great programs, but they don't fit into this roadmap, then we need to reevaluate what's going on. We have a purpose, and that's to reach the lost. Any of the outreaches that we do, we just had one with the city of Marana. The whole purpose was to get out in front of people so ultimately we can have the opportunity to minister the gospel to them. Now, we're still trying to figure out the best way to do that. We're continuing to work on that. A lot of things have changed since COVID, so our strategies have to change, our methods have to change, but the goal is always the same. It's to minister to the lost. Even events that we do here at the church, when we have game nights and movie nights and all those things, it's hopefully with an opportunity that we can invite people and begin to develop relationships with them. Because if we have a relationship with someone, then we have the opportunity to share with them. And the truth is if you have a relationship with somebody, they're much more likely to receive from you than if you just find someone in the middle of the street and talk to them. But one of the things, too, as we look at this today, I want you to understand that as a church, we have a vision of reaching the lost. But how many of you know that it's not just the church's responsibility? And when I say the church, I mean the corporate body of the church. It's not, we're not just waiting for us to put together events and outreaches and to do different things. The reality is each and every one of us individually has a responsibility to evangelize the lost. Amen. And when we talk about culture, that's what we want our culture to be about. We want to, every time you hear that still small voice saying, hey, go speak to that clerk, go speak to that gas station attendant, go speak to that person that's walking down the side of the road, whatever it is, that you listen to it and share the gospel. Go speak to your neighbor, invite them to dinner, develop a relationship with them, so that you can begin to minister to them. That's each and every one of our responsibility. You know, the reality is that the fivefold ministry, you know, the pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, they're supposed to be equipping you guys to do the work of the ministry. It's not just mine and Pastor Joseph's responsibility. Individually, we have the responsibility. And truthfully, as the world has changed and as it continues to change, individual outreach is going to be the most effective way to reach people. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go ahead and get started. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what's known as the Great Commission. If you've been in church for a while, you've heard it called this the Great Commission. But the problem is most people treat it as the Great Omission in their lives. And instead of listening to Jesus' command and being commissioned to do this, we just kind of ignore it. We expect that somebody else is going to do it. We figure that the pastors are going to do it. The evangelists are going to do it. But the reality is this is for all of us to do. And the good news is that Jesus has all authority, and he has delegated that authority to us to go out into the world and do this. We recognize that Jesus gets his authority from God, right? He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. We've been deputized. We've been sent out. So if Jesus gets his authority from God, and then Jesus gives his authority to us, then there is no other person or power that has greater authority than us. It's been delegated to us except for God. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus, what did he do with his authority? He exercised his authority to teach, to heal, to cast out demons, and to forgive sins. Now, I recognize that we don't have the authority to forgive sins, but we do have the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. So when we go out into the world, we should be exercising our authority delegated to us by Jesus to heal, to cast out demons, to teach, to preach, and to proclaim the forgiveness of sins until he comes. Amen. And how many know this? We're not just called to make converts either. That's not what it says here, right? It says, go therefore and make converts of all nations. No, it says, go and make disciples of all nations. The truth is that we actually do new believers a great disservice if all we do is introduce them to Jesus and then walk away. Because when somebody gets born again, immediately the enemy begins to attack him. Immediately he begins to try to make them think that they were better off where they were. So we need to walk with them to help them on their next steps. We need to make disciples, connect with people, develop relationships, help them grow, walk them through the hard times, celebrate with them in the good times. You know, being a disciple is kind of like just being a friend. You guys all have friends, right? That means you know how to do it. Be friends with people. Being a disciple is also a lot like being an apprentice. Pastor Joseph is in the Carpenters Union, so he knows all about apprenticeship. Most of us haven't had to deal with it, but any of the trades, they have an apprenticeship. And that's when you walk along somebody, you serve underneath someone, they show you the ropes. They teach you how to do it. Those of us who are mature, we should be discipling, walking alongside people. When people come to the church for the first time, we should be connecting to them. Like I said, just making friends, spending time with people, helping them grow. You see, Jesus, when he was ready to do what he had to do, it must have appeared to the disciples like he was leaving them forever. But he assured them that he'll never leave them nor forsake them. And that's the same promise that we have as well as we're ministering to people. We've been given authority, and as we'll see as we talk about it later, sometimes we'll face opposition. But Jesus will be with us. And then some might say, well, Pastor Wayne, this is all well and good. You call it the Great Commission, but isn't this just to the apostles? Weren't they the ones that were supposed to go do this? Maybe it wasn't for us. Maybe it is just for the pastors and the prophets and the evangelists and the teachers. Let me share some things with you. Acts 6:2-6. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and says, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. You know, here we have this group of men. They weren't the apostles. These were just disciples saying, I'll do whatever it takes. And they started serving in the church. They started serving the widows that were being neglected. But how many know that they don't stop there? For everybody who says, no, it's not the responsibility of me to go do that. What about these regular guys who stepped up, they were obedient, they began serving, and then we find them later in the scriptures, Acts 6:7-8. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now we have Stephen out there making disciples, making sure people are getting saved, and he's going out with power and authority. Acts 8:4-6. Now these who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down. See, they went preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. We have two men that are explicitly mentioned, Philip and Stephen, who were nobody special. They were just people, they were just men who were obedient to God's call in their life. And they went out and began to fill the Great Commission. And Philip's amazing, because if you follow his life, some 20 years later, he starts out as a guy serving soup to widows, and then he's known as Philip the Evangelist because he was obedient. God used him. So this idea of going out and preaching the gospel and power and authority, it's not just relegated to the 12 apostles. It's relegated to each and every one of us. It's our responsibility to do these things. Amen. Amen. John 3:16-17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You know, we talked about this earlier in our series about who we are. We said we're a people saved by faith. And we talked about the reality that all fall short and everybody needs a Savior. You know, when you're out there sharing the gospel with people, it's not like it's some bonus to their life. It is something that they absolutely need. This is not a minor issue. This is a heaven or hell issue. If they don't get saved, they spend eternity away from God. And that should break each and every one of our hearts and give us the motivation to speak to them. Because the reality is that we do all fall short. And if we looked at the world and we saw this, we see the brokenness and we see no hope, if that's all there was, it would be a sad world indeed. Amen. But there is a solution. Jesus Christ can give people the fulfillment that they're looking for. The problem is, in this world, so many people are looking to fill a God-sized hole with stuff that is not God-sized. How many know you can't fill that void with drugs or sex or women or cars or money or work or your government or even your spouse? But in Christ, there is a solution. There is a promise of having every need met. There's the promise of hope. There's a promise of health and restoration. Relationships can be restored. And God will walk with you through every situation, never leaving you nor forsaking you. How many know that's good news? How many of you guys were excited when you found that and you said yes to Jesus? How many know that there are people out there that haven't had that opportunity yet? And you probably see them every day. If it's good for you, why wouldn't it be good for them? Amen?
Amen.
And you know, Jesus did all this because of his unimaginable love for us. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus laid his life down for every person in this room, but not just us. Every person that you see throughout your daily life, at the grocery store, at Costco, the one that made you do everything you had to do to hold in, not flipping them off because they cut you off. Jesus loved them too. The ones that make you angry, the ones that are great. How many of them were called to love the unlovely? And hopefully that God touches their life. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Do you understand the treasure that you hold within you and how valuable it is? You know, if you were to win the lottery, I bet you'd tell a few people, huh? If you were to strike oil in your backyard, I bet you'd tell a few people. I mean, most people get so excited when their favorite football team wins a game. And that's worth nothing. How come you can't get that excited about Jesus? Why do we hide the most valuable treasure in the world that's inside of us? So many people are afraid to talk about Jesus because of what someone might think. And they hide that treasure that they have inside of them. We should be telling the world as loud as we can. And here's the thing, the greatest part about this treasure is it never runs out. You know, some people would be like, "No, if I did win the lottery, I wouldn't tell anybody. They'd all just want my money." Well, let me tell you this, you tell people about Jesus, they're going to want it too. And don't worry, there's enough. You're not going to run out of yours if they get theirs. Amen. We can't share it with enough people to lessen its value in our lives. It's like the widow in 2 Kings 4. Do you guys remember the widow that Elisha went to and she almost had her kids repossessed? Right? She was so poor that she was getting ready to sell her kids to pay for their debt. But then Elisha says, "No, don't do that. Go and gather up all the jars in the neighborhood. Get them all. And take that little bit of oil that you have and begin pouring." And she begins pouring, and it fills up one jar. And they slide the next one in, and it fills up the next jar. And it doesn't stop pouring until every jar in the whole city was filled up. You see, the oil never ran out. And the treasure inside of us is like that. For the lady, it eventually ran out when all the containers were full. But for us, it never runs out. We can keep pouring. Keep pouring. The treasure that's available to us is available to others. And it'll never devalue or be less for you if you give it to somebody else. We have this gift inside of us that we can share with the world. And not only that, we're commanded to share it. But not only that, we should be yearning to do so. It should be the natural response. Amen? And you don't have to be ashamed or disappointed or worried what someone's going to say. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." You know, we're not snake oil salesmen. We're not selling something that's inferior. We're not trying to talk people into something so we can get something. We're not just peddling God's word for some sort of gain. But we have an amazing thing to share. It's not anything we should be ashamed of. And we are called to be cities on a hill. How many of you know that? That means you should be seen. We're called to be lights on a lampstand, not hidden away where people can't see it. We're supposed to be noticed so that God will be glorified. Amen? Amen. We were talking about imitating Jesus in our life. In Mark 2:15 through 17, it says, "And as he reclined at a table in his house," oh, my thing's not moving. There we go. "And as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Jesus loved people. And he loved all people. He didn't care where they were. He met them where they were at. Actually, the people that Jesus had the most trouble with were all the religious people who thought they had it figured out. But Jesus loved all people, not just a subset of people, not those that just fit certain socioeconomic standards or social class, or people had certain jobs or certain skin color or certain anything. Like, Jesus met people where they're at, and he loved all people. And that's the way that we should see people. We should be looking at people just like that. And we can think of sin as a disease, forgiveness as a cure, and Jesus as the physician. Amen. Sharing people with him so that he can take care of what is destroying people day in and day out. Did you know that there are only three types of people that Jesus can't help? Those who don't know or know of him, right? They need to hear. Those who know of him but refuse to trust in him. And those who won't admit that they need him. There's not much that we can do for that second group. You know, those who know of him but refuse to trust him. And maybe even those who won't admit that they need him. You know, we still want to encourage people even when they have that mindset. We still want to pray for people when they have those mindsets. But the first one, those who don't know of him, those are decidedly our responsibility to share with others. The thing is that there are so many people, and the truth is there's people that have heard of Jesus, but they just push him off. And it's really easy to say, "Well, Pastor Wayne, I know you say that we're supposed to be ministering to people, sharing the gospel, but it seems like nobody wants to hear it." And I agree, there's a lot of people who don't want to hear it. There are a lot of people who are openly hostile to God. But I look at my life, and I was the same way. And people would tell me about Jesus, I didn't want nothing to do with it. And I would ignore them or push them away. And then over the years, people kept doing it. People kept doing it. And you know what? Eventually, I realized that they were right, and I said yes. What if somebody would have gave up on me the first time I said I wasn't interested? I don't think I'm unique. What if somebody would have gave up on you the first time you said you weren't interested? So don't give up on people either. Amen. Now, we don't need to get into arguments or have people get belligerent. That's not what I'm saying. But we still take every opportunity. And if someone rejects the gospel, then you step away and you pray for them, and you hope that a seed was planted and that somebody else will be able to pick up where you left off. Or maybe you try to have some sort of relationship with you so they'll begin to trust you and not just think you're trying to pull the wool over your eyes. But these people are our responsibility. Jesus loved them, and so should we. Amen. And here's the confidence that we can have in the message that we're sharing. Romans 10, 11 through 13 says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The scripture here says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. When we talk about applying that to our day today, there's no distinction between rich, poor, white collar, blue collar, weak, strong, book smart, street smart, tall, short, those who grew up in the church, or those who never stepped foot in one. Everyone, all of those people, if they will believe in him, they will never be put to shame. Believing on him guarantees that they'll never be disappointed. You know, we're so many of us are ashamed to talk to people because we think that they're going to think less of us, or they're going to disagree with us, or they're going to push us off. But the reality is if you really believed in what you have, you wouldn't be able to hold it back. Because if they believe on him, it's a guarantee they won't be disappointed. How many of you guys like guarantees in life? This is a guarantee. You can know that you are saved. And it doesn't just mean one day in heaven, but it also means in this day now. You can know now. Paul showed earlier that there was no distinction between Jew and Gentiles when it came to sin in Romans 3:23, right? That's the famous verse, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this is also true for salvation. And once again, there's no concern about there not being enough to go around. Everyone who believes in him shall be saved. Amen?
Amen.
So that means that we have to be careful that we're not deciding who gets to hear it as well. You know, all too often, we look at somebody and either consciously or subconsciously, we begin making decisions in our mind if we want to share with them based on what they look like, what they're doing, how they've treated us. There's that old part of you, the flesh rearing its ugly head when you know someone's hurt you, so you don't want to share with them. But the truth is, God loves them just as much. And the reality is you've done just as much dumb as they have, either in the same way or a different way. And if you deserve forgiveness, or if you are able to receive forgiveness, then they should as well. Amen. I actually said the wrong word. If you deserve forgiveness, the truth is you don't. But he did it anyway. They don't deserve it either. But he went to the cross anyway. He loved them anyway. So we got to be careful too that we're not deciding who is worthy of salvation or not. The scripture already says everyone does. So we love our friends, we love our neighbors, we love strangers, we even love our enemies and the unlovable. Amen. And then in verse 14, the next verse, we have the big question. We already heard that everyone can be saved, yeah? Romans 10:14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" You see, Jesus came for the lost. We see that he has a heart for sinners, and that everyone who calls on him will be saved. But we have one piece missing. How will they call on him if they don't know? Do you know this is our responsibility? That's the point that Paul's making. Like, listen, it's available for everybody. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they do that if they don't know? This is our responsibility to tear down strongholds of false notions of who God and Jesus are. The world has an idea that he's just some fairy tale in the sky, which has always been interesting to me, because if you just take half a moment and evaluate the evidence for God and the evidence for Jesus, it's overwhelmingly in the affirmative, yet people still try to push it away. So it's our job to share Jesus with them. And those who know and have already made up their mind, it's our job to begin to help them see the truth of the matter and that they'll stop believing the lies. It's our job to introduce people to a God who loves them and let them know that He loved them so much that He sent His Son to pay for every penalty that they deserved, that they might be made brand new, that they might hear the gospel so that they can call on Jesus. And you never know the impact that you're going to make. This is one of my favorite stories here. It says, winning a child to Christ is, of course, infinitely valuable in itself, but sometimes we are winning even more, as the following story shows. Edward Kimball, a shoe shop assistant and a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, loved boys. He spent hours of his free time visiting the young street urchins in Chicago's inner city, trying to win them for Christ. Through him, a young boy named D.L. Moody got saved in 1858. Moody grew up to be a preacher. In 1879, Moody won to the Lord a man by the name of F.B. Meyer, who also grew up to be a preacher. Meyer won a young man by the name of J.W. Chapman. And Chapman, in turn, grew up to be a preacher and brought the message of Christ to a baseball player named Billy Sunday. As an athlete evangelist, Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, that was so successful that another evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham was invited to Charlotte to preach. And it was while Ham was preaching that a teenager named Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus. But it all started with winning a child to Jesus. You know, one of the things that we all forget is that when we share the gospel with somebody, it has the ability to impact so many more people. You preaching to one person could exponentially lead to thousands getting saved. As we went through this list, you probably knew a lot of those names, very famous preachers. But it was all down that list. One preached to one, and they preached to one, and they preached to one. And we get this fanning out effect. Don't ever underestimate the power of you sharing the gospel with somebody. Not only might it lead to the salvation of the one, but you never know how that'll turn out in the future. You listening to that still small voice, the one you argued with, God, I don't want to do this. I might be embarrassed. What if they get upset? What if that was the one that said yes, and it led to thousands, hundreds of thousands of being saved? But we just have to share something with them. And what must they believe to be saved? You know, they need to repent of their sins. They need to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was crucified and died for the sin, that He rose again so that they have newness of life, and that His sacrifice was enough. Getting saved is actually quite simple. I thank God for that. And the Greek word keruso, which is the word for preach up here, it actually means to be a herald, to announce. When it says, without someone preaching, a lot of us go in our mind, oh, the preaching, that's what the pastor does on Sunday morning. But no, it's just to herald or to announce. This applies to every single one of us. It's not limited to the pulpit. And you don't have to be a pastor to preach the good news. You don't have to be eloquent to preach the good news. I'm proof of that. You can preach to your friends and you can preach to your neighbors. Well, I don't want to preach. It just means to herald, to just tell them about Jesus. You can even preach to yourself. But the truth is that this is your responsibility and calling to do so as a Christian. Amen. Every single one of us. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, one thing that I'll tell you is that there's probably going to be opposition when you begin sharing the gospel. And we need to be prepared for that so that we're not hurt and the devil would use this opportunity to drive us away from Jesus. You know, it's really easy to get discouraged when it seems like everybody around you doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. They're just pushing you away. you know, I'm encouraging you to share the gospel. And you can say, Pastor Wayne, I've tried. It seems like nothing is working. Nothing is going on. I want you to know that be prepared for that. Sometimes it's going to happen. So that you're not driven away from Jesus because somehow you think you're failing. Here's what I want you to understand. It is not your responsibility to save them.
Amen.
Right? You should say that with me. It is not my responsibility to save them. It's your responsibility to share the gospel. That's what your responsibility is. God takes care of the saving. Amen. And if you share with somebody and it's not the one that happens and they push you away, I just pray that it was a seed that was planted. They begin to think about it. So then the next time someone shares with them, maybe that's the time. Like I said, for me, it was so many times that I rejected it. But one day I finally said yes. See, the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to their heart and they're going to have to make a decision. It's not your responsibility to save them. And it's also, you need to understand that when people reject you, they're actually not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. John 15, 18 through 19 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, people that aren't born again, that's what it says here. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To those who aren't saved, the word of the cross is crazy to them. And not only that, for many of them, it's offensive to them. But when we finally get through, when they finally get that revelation, when they finally hear the Holy Spirit and they respond, then it's no longer folly, but it's the power of God to save. Amen. If we're dealing with a world that's lost, we're told, know this, they hated me, so they're going to hate you. But don't take that as a reflection of you. Don't take it to heart. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it slow you down. Just keep going. Keep inviting. Keep sharing. Like I said, it's not your responsibility to save them. It's your responsibility to share. So when you start looking at the success of your life as a Christian, it has nothing to do with how many people were saved, as long as you were sharing. Now, if you've not got anybody saved because you've never shared the gospel, well, then you got a problem. Because you were supposed to share the gospel, amen. But if you're sharing the gospel, even if nobody ever got saved, that doesn't mean you're failing. You're being obedient, amen.
Amen.
Another thing that I want to be careful with when we start talking about ministering to people, this is Romans 15:20. It says, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Another thing, too, you know, evangelizing and church growth often go hand in hand. And the truth is we want to see church growth by unbelievers coming in and getting saved, right? Or maybe they don't have to come in. Maybe it's your neighbor and you've been talking to them. They get saved and then they come to church with you because you're the one that led them to the Lord. That is our goal, to grow the church in that manner. Our goal is not to talk to people that are already Christians going to another church and inviting them to come. Our goal is not to shift the saints from one church to another, but instead to reach the lost. Amen? When we play holy musical chairs, the church hasn't grown. Only one congregation at the expense of another. Amen? So that's not our goal, but our goal is to reach the unchurched. We want to introduce people to Jesus. Amen? And then we'll finish up here. In Acts 13, 47 through 48, it says, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many who were appointed to eternal life believed. So Paul is actually responding to the Jews who are quarreling with them. And he basically says, listen, you guys are fighting us. And this is, I believe it's Paul and Barnabas at the time. And he says, you know what? This is what the Lord's saying to us. And he begins to quote Isaiah 49:6. And Isaiah 49:6, it says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Church, this is our commandment, is to go out and be a light to the nations. We're to be a light to the world. This is Jesus' plan for our life, is to share the gospel and minister to others. And if we won't share the gospel, many will be lost. And it's our personal responsibility to share with others. Now, church, we're going to continue to try to do corporate events. We're going to have places where we can invite people to the church where it's not actually church, with game nights or movies and stuff like that. We want to have people be able to feel comfortable coming in, that we can develop relationships with them and have the opportunity to minister to them. We're going to continue to do outreach events in the community. We're going to try to do some more stuff with the city of Marana and get our name known there and try to find better ways to pray with people and to introduce people to Jesus and to get them plugged into a church. We will continue to do that corporately, but it's also our responsibility individually. The truth is that if we want to see our church grow, we need to get people saved. And if everybody got one person saved this month and invited them to the church, our church would double overnight. You want to see the church grow? Get people saved. Start telling them about Jesus, because that's our responsibility. It is actually our commission by Jesus to do so. And we don't do this also with just our words, but also with how we live our lives. One of the greatest ways you can minister to people is just to live like a good Christian in front of them. You'll be surprised how many people will look at your life and go, man, doesn't seem like they're bothered by anything. No matter how bad things get, they just keep to trucking along smooth sailing. Wonder what that is. And ask you, man, why aren't you bothered by anything? And you can say, well, it's because my trust is in Jesus, not in the economy. My trust is in Jesus, not in my job or the government. And that creates opportunities to share. And here's one thing that I can promise to you, that if you will be obedient, then lives will be saved. Amen? Amen? And you will make an eternal impact. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and bow our head.